gracious and he's merciful. The Lord has blessed us on today in so many ways that we cannot enumerate the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. And certainly it is good to be alive, alert and active. It is good to be in this place. It is good to be with you as we study God's word together. I thank God for Deacon McLean devoting our hearts to song, scripture, prayer, and song. And certainly our hearts should be postured now to receive the word of God. Thank him for his prayers. And thank you for your prayers. And thank you for your presence, both here and through the virtual Bible study. We do know that the word is much needed in today. And I'm glad that you have decided to tune in and be a part of what God has to say to us on today. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 8. Verses 18 through 22. We're walking through the Gospel of Matthew. And we have already picked up so many pieces of the puzzle of the Gospel of Matthew that we can see the picture, the framework of the picture of Jesus's ministry and the ministry that he has given unto us as believers. It is important for you. It is important for us to study together to get the full picture. So I encourage you to tune in every week. Tune in every week to get the piece of the study you need to complete the picture piece by piece. We get the piece and we put the piece in its proper place so we can see the picture. It's like putting together a puzzle. So I'm excited about what God is doing and what God is revealing to us by way of the Bible study and through our study of the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have an in-depth study. We can investigate the ministry of Christ and the ministry that he has given unto us as believers, because he doesn't want us to be idle. He wants us to be busy. He wants us to be fruitful as believers. Amen. And so I'm excited about what he's saying to us. And what he's going to say tonight. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, and it reads this way. Now when Jesus saw the great multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. The word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. Tonight, I want to deal with Christian discipleship. Say that with me, if you will. Christian discipleship. Christian discipleship. I want you to work it in your heart and massage it into your spirit. Christian discipleship. Matthew's give us somewhat of an abbreviated expression of Christian discipleship because he lacks one of the facets that's shared in the other gospel. But even in this abbreviated version of it, we can get the gist of what Christian discipleship is and what the Lord Jesus Christ requires of us as his followers. Amen. The first question I want to ask is, what is a Christian disciple? Very important for us to understand what is a Christian disciple. It is something more than just a church member. It is something more than just having your name on the church's roll. A Christian disciple is a believer. Is a believer who follows after Jesus Christ. One writer said that a Christian disciple is a person who is taught how to think and feel and act as a Christian. Let me say that again. It is a person who is taught how to think, how to feel, and how to act as a Christian, a follower of Christ, one who adheres to the teaching of a teacher. Being Christian disciple, we're talking about a follower of Christ and one that adheres to the teachings of Christ. The text, Jesus departed from Capernaum after healing many people of sicknesses, diseases, and demon possession. He gave order to his disciples to leave the thronging and exciting crowd to go to the other side. An excited scribe came up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Listen to him, if you will, again. "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." It was a bold statement, a statement that was braggadocious. He said, "I will go. I will follow you wherever you go." What the scribe said was easier said than done. Christian discipleship involves more than talk. People can say a lot out of their mouth with no heart to do. Declaring and doing are two different things. Speech and service are two different things. Let me say that again. Declaring and doing are two different things. Speech and service are two different things. People can say a lot out of their mouth without the intentions or without the heart of doing what they say out of the mouth. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord said, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The scribe had a burning with no in-depth learning of Christian discipleship. The scribe lacked precious time with Jesus as a learner. Jesus taught discipleship is costly. That is not cheap, it's costly. Jesus said, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king goes to make war with another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Christian discipleship is costly. It's costly. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The scribe had no in-depth learning. He only had a burning. The scribe lacked precious time with Jesus as a learner. He did not sit down first and count the cost. He did not think about his profession of devotion. He said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Notice Jesus' response. He didn't even encourage the scribe to follow after him because the scribe didn't have the right heart. The Lord could see his heart. It was not the heart of an apostle. He was ready to follow Jesus at that moment in the season of Jesus' popularity. But would he persevere in danger, in persecution, and in hardship? And I think that's a question all of us have to ask ourselves tonight as we think about Christian discipleship. Are we able to persevere in danger, in persecution, and in hardships? It's easy to say we're with God and to say we're with Christ and to say that we are learners of Christ and we are followers of Christ when things are easy. But when things become complicated, when life becomes difficult, what's our fellowship then? What are we about when life takes us from the norm and places us in a position of uncertainty? What's our fellowship like? Do we have persevering faith that follows hard after Christ, hard after Jesus, even in the midst of difficult and trying times? Or are we like your scribe? We got more mouth than heart. He said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I believe this scribe was moved by sudden impulse or the surrounding excited crowd. And sudden impulse and exciting crowds fizzle out. Even in this time of pandemic, when people are sheltered in place, when it's recommended that we get no closer than 6 feet to someone else. Now that we're in a pandemic and the crowd is gone, what are you about now? What's your faith level? When church is changed, and we don't know her like we knew her. We're not accustomed to this. Or we like to scribe, or we just saying a whole lot that we don't mean. Easy to say, "Teacher, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." And I can tell you that Jesus doesn't only go to pleasant places, he goes into painful places. He was excited. He had impulse. He had a sudden desire. And the question is, when the excitement is gone, what's your commitment to Jesus like? When the crowd is gone, what's your commitment to Jesus like? Will your commitment to Jesus remain? Will you remain true to the Lord when things are different? When your world is turned upside down and seemingly spinning out of control. Jesus didn't encourage the scribe to follow after him because he could see his heart. Listen to this. Jesus wants disciples, but not at any cost. Christian discipleship is not cheap Christianity. Y'all work that in your spirit. Christian discipleship is not cheap Christianity. There is a high cost to Christian discipleship. There's a high cost in following after Jesus, a cost many people are not willing to pay. See, the cost of discipleship is being completely sold out to Jesus Christ according to Galatians chapter 2:20. The cost of discipleship is persecution according to Matthew 5:11. The cost of discipleship is hardship according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. The cost is isolation according to Revelation chapter 1 verse 9. The cost is separation from friends and family according to Matthew 4 verse 21, verses 21 and 22. There's a high cost. And he tells us to sit down and count the cost before you make your bold declaration. And before you make your bold speech, you have to sit down and count the cost. Sit down and consider what Christian discipleship entails. There are two aspects of Christian discipleship that Matthew shares with us in verses 20 through 22. The first is Christian discipleship requires self-chosen poverty. It's when you break yourself. When there's a willingness of heart to give everything up for the Lord. Christian discipleship requires self-chosen poverty. Verse 22, Jesus said unto the scribe, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Every Christian should be willing to forsake all. Every Christian believer is called to give up any idol that stands in the way of following Jesus wholeheartedly. Example, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. His disciples gave everything up to follow him. And even in the conversation, after the conversation that we see in Matthew chapter 19 of how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the disciple says, well, Lord, we have given everything up. What shall we receive? Can we say the same thing to God? God, we have given everything up. What shall we receive? You remember Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13, verses 4 to 5 and 4 to 6, of a merchant who found that pearl of great value or great price and sold everything he had to possess it. The message of the kingdom is, in order to be a follower of Christ, there has to be a willingness of heart to give everything up for him. Because God, Jesus Christ, will not accept any rivals. Jesus, the creator of all things, the possessor of earth and all therein. The Messiah, the Son of God, had no settled dwelling, no home of his own. Jesus chose to live a life that embraces poverty. After his baptism, he went into the wilderness, lived as a starving person would. He lived the life of a poor itinerant preacher, walking on foot for thousands of miles and often sleeping outdoors. He chose to live a life of self-poverty. He gave it all up. He decided to give it up to satisfy his father. Own all things, but yet possess nothing. He said to the man, "You following me?" He said, "Let me give you a few illustrations." He says, "Foxes have holes. Foxes have places where they can hide themselves from danger." He says, "They have places where they can take a rest. They have places where they can give security and where they can nurse their litter or their wealth." He says foxes have holes. They have hiding places. He says birds have nests. They have places where they can sit and lay and hatch their eggs and bring up their young. He says they have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In essence, Jesus said to the scribe, "If you want to follow me, this world cannot be your home. You got to let go of the world. You have to realize that this world is not your home. You are just passing through this world." Listen, everything we can possess in this life, we will die from it. We won't die to it. We will die from it. You won't take any of this stuff with you. I don't care how much money you have, you won't take it with you. I don't care where you live, where it's your address, you won't take it with you. Somebody else, after you die, will live in that home. We die from all that we can accumulate in the earth. The word of God says, "Naked we came, and naked we shall return." We came with nothing, and we will carry nothing out. Jesus said, you have to choose to break yourself. Now, I looked at this. Jesus was functionally homeless. Wow. His disciples were functionally homeless. Now, week before we talked about Peter's mother-in-law. Last week we talked about Peter's mother-in-law. And Peter had a home, but Peter forsook his home. He left his home to follow after Jesus. Peter, when he got sleepy, didn't go back home to sleep with his wife and his mother-in-law in the house. He stayed with Jesus. So wherever Jesus went, Peter went. He gave it all up. He forsook all to follow after Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. "And if a son of peace is there." Notice they could only go into houses. They didn't have houses to stay in. His disciples stayed in home and the homes of those who would take them in. So here it is in Luke chapter 10, verse 6 through 8. "And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a house, a town, and they receive you, eat what is set before you." If you want to be a true disciple of Christ, you must define your relationship to the world. You have to divorce the world. Let me say that again. You have to divorce the world. The world, the word world in the Bible refers to a man-made system which is alternate from God. Jesus is telling us not to cultivate friendship with the world. Christians are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He says you have to divorce the world. Give up relationship with the world. That's how you become a self-chosen disciple of poverty. It requires that. It requires self-chosen poverty. Listen, when you're not of the world, you can't be bought. When you're not of the world, you're not enticed by the world. That's the message of Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus went into the wilderness, Satan tried to entice him with the world. Says, if you worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms. And he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. But he knew he couldn't worship Satan because his loyalty was unto his father. He didn't bow to Satan to gain the world like so many people do. He stripped himself. He chose to be poor. And in choosing to be poor, he rid himself of all of the distractions. Sometimes what we have distracts us. Because what we have, we're just focusing on trying to keep it. Losing sleep at night trying to keep it. Got our minds on the world. Not only do we see Christian discipleship requires self-chosen poverty, but secondly, we see Christian discipleship requires Jesus first. It requires Jesus first, verses 21 and 22. Another said to Jesus, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus answered, leave the dead to bury the dead. The man's request seemed quite normal and legitimate. We would think that this man was honoring his parents by taking time to bury his father. It is not clear from the text whether his father was sick and going to die soon or if his father was already dead. But I don't think his father was dead. If so, the man would have been at home with the mourners. You remember Jairus when he went to seek Jesus for his daughter? By the time Jesus made it back with Jairus, the mourners were already in the house. You remember Lazarus? His sickness? Mary and Martha were at the house with the mourners. When Jesus showed up with his disciples, there were mourners at the house to mourn the death. There was a practice. It was a part of their custom. And then the practice was to bury the dead as soon as possible. Within 24 hours after death, if possible. So it is likely that the man was asking for permission to remain at home until his father's death and burial and then follow Jesus. Jesus is not advising that children should disregard their family responsibilities. You remember in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for not honoring their father and mother. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, but you use your traditions to disregard your duties to your parents. So he's not advising children to disregard and disrespect parents. That's not what he's doing. What Jesus is doing is responding to the word first of the disciple. Let me first go and bury my father. Now, the word first reveals the spirit of the man. His first consideration was not Jesus. His first consideration was his family. And a whole lot of people are caught up in this. Jesus is not first as they say. It's easy to say that Jesus is first. But their consideration is not in Jesus first. It's in their family. See, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, your first consideration must be Jesus. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't go seeking after worldly things first, as the heathens do. He says, don't go putting people first. He says, put me first. I'm the king. There's no kingdom without a king. I'm the king. He says, seek the king. Seek the king first and his righteousness, his way of right, his way of doing things. And he says, all these things shall be added unto you. A few chapters later, Jesus repeats the same teaching. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We read it, but don't take into careful consideration what Jesus is saying. He said there has to be a priority or prioritizing of your love. He says, I want to be first. But the man had it twisted. He says, let me first go and bury my father. Now, understand that there are times when discipleship and family obligations conflict. When this happens, put Jesus first. Let me say that again. There are times when Christian discipleship and family obligations conflict. When this happens, put Jesus first. Stop saying God understands. Please stop saying God understands. He just told us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, how he feels about how you place your love. That your love for him has to be priority. And listen, when your relationship with Jesus is out of whack, when your relationship is out of line, everything else is out of line. That's why he says, put him first. This man had it twisted. He wanted to relegate himself to a dead ministry instead of giving himself to a living God. How we pursue after dead stuff.
How we seek after dead stuff and fail to follow after the living God. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. I like how he said that. He says, if you're following after me, I have not given you a dead man's ministry. I have given you a living ministry. What I've given you produces life. It doesn't kill or take life. Let those who are dead in sin stay home and take care of the burial of those who are physically dead. You give yourself to following after me, to learn of me, so that you can introduce other people to me, so that they will receive life and receive life abundantly. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Don't give yourself to a dead man's ministry. Give yourself to a living Savior's ministry. He says more to it than what you see in an exciting crowd. Because everybody in the crowd don't have it right. Don't have the right perspective. They are following after me for different things. And they are not necessarily desiring me. That's why he had to get his disciples away from them. Because they wanted to throng him and make him king. And Jesus would later say to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this earth or this world. If so, I could call legions of angels to fight. He has a different kingdom. His kingdom is spiritual. And he wants us to learn of him as disciples, as followers. Learn how to think like him, to feel like him, and act like him. God bless you. Thank you, Lord, for the word. We pray that your word be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. That your word lead us and guide us along life's way. Help us to accept your truth as your truth and nothing less than that. That you mean what you say and say what you mean. Build us within, Father, that will express itself without. That as we go hither and thither, others will know that we belong to you. We're yours. And you are our Savior. You are our Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for you being frank and forthcoming in your word. That we don't stumble along life way. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your people that have tuned in, that have heard your word taught. We pray their strength. We pray their safety. We pray your substance upon them and your spirit to be within them. Give them your mind. Give them your ways. Lead and guide them along life's journey. We pray for the sick and the afflicted. Pray, Father, that you will heal them. Give them strength in their weakness. Build them up on every leaning side. We pray, Father, that you will encamp angels around them. Send angels before them. Build a hedge that Satan and sickness can do them no harm. And then, Father, those of us who are still standing erect, we need you to protect us. Lord, we know that you are shield and buckler, and you won't put no more on us than we're able to bear. So as we go here and there to represent you, Lord, be so pleased to glorify yourself through us. In Jesus' name, amen.